Welcome to the August 18th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, and the sermon is entitled, The Availability of Timothy, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We're going to open God's Word together. Take your Bible, put it in your lap, open it to Philippians chapter 2. And while you're doing that, I remind you that one of the reasons that I ask you to do that, and while scripture is not listed on these boards, is because I want you to have your Bible. I want you to read along in God's Word. That is His roadmap in your lap, and you need to bring it as we study God's Word together so that you can make those notes or underline those verses or dog-ear that page and take that verse home with you today. And we are walking through the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, a church that he dearly loved. Of course, I want to remind you once again, there are some who may be with us for the first time today. Paul and his mission team were directed by God to move to a new continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was under God's direction that they sailed across the Aegean Sea to the continent of Europe. And when they disembarked off of that boat, they stepped onto the soil of the city of Philippi. And it was there that they met a women's group in a prayer meeting. It was through that prayer meeting that a church was established there. And I want to give you a little historical fact here that you might take note of. This city, Philippi, was actually called Crinides in times past. But in 356 BC, Philip II conquered the city of Crinides and named the city after himself. And so the city became known as Philippi. Today, Philippi still exists, but the city is called Philippoi, and it actually starts with the letter F rather than PH. But you will still find the city in Greece. But that city was named after the conqueror, Philip II, in 356 BC. Now, Paul came to Philippi somewhere in the mid-50s AD. He brought the gospel of Jesus Christ along with his mission team, met that prayer meeting group of women. Lydia and her family were saved and became the foundational group, and then others were saved, and that became the foundation of the church in Philippi. Paul then, after founding the church there, travels on in his evangelistic ministry. Somewhere around 60 AD, he is arrested in Rome. He is put in confinement there. The Roman government decides that they need to stop this man who is preaching Jesus Christ. So they put him in a cell, put him in confinement, put him under 24-hour surveillance under a Roman guard, thinking, we've stopped the gospel. And he wrote a series of letters that have led and directed and guided the church now for over 2,000 years. They didn't stop the gospel. They increased the gospel. God will take whatever measure he can take and will take in order to increase the gospel, not just 2,000 years ago, but also today. And we need to be willing to say, Lord, however you want to increase the gospel through Clifford Baptist Church, the church which is serving you, I'm in on that. I'm surrendered to that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that ministry team. So Paul writes this letter from his prison cell back to the church at Philippi, the church that he loves. So this is called a prison epistle, a prison letter. Now we're studying in chapter 2 today. Next week we will end chapter 2. But as we've already studied in a previous sermon, this chapter begins with what we call a Christological hymn, and it's probably seen as theologians as the primary passage that describes the life of Jesus Christ. A Christological hymn, it's contained in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. You need to star those verses. They're extremely important in your Bible just to lay out the life of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you just some of the high points of that Christological hymn. It was the mind of Christ to lay aside his robes of authority and his robes of glory in heaven as part of the Godhead. He laid aside all of that glory and came to us as a human baby in a manger. God did not create Jesus to come to a manger. Jesus has always existed. As it tells us in John chapter 1, when the heavens were made and the universe was created, Jesus was there. So he lays aside his authority and he comes to us as a human being. It was the mind of Christ to live among us, not as a king, but as a servant. It was the mind of Christ to reach all people, regardless of the color of their skin or the depth of their sin. Jesus wants to reach all people. It is the mind of Christ to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. He wants to stir us out of our sedentary lifestyles, and he wants to stir us out of simply warming a pew, that we're going to go out of here and do something for him in ministry. It is the mind of Christ to willingly accept death on a cross, that you and I might be forgiven. The perfect Son and Lamb of God dying on a cross, that sinners could be forgiven. Praise God, I'm one of them. So are you. So is that person who will listen to this sermon by media or on radio one day. Every person in the world needs Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is the way and the truth and the life. There is only but one way to God the Father, and Jesus defines it. It is by himself. And it is the mind of Christ to forgive and save any person today who will come to him in repentance and sorrow of their sin and fall before the cross and the empty grave and say, Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior, and I want you to live in me, and I want that eternal life that you will give me and that mansion in heaven that is reserved for me. Yes, Lord, I accept you. I receive you. I open my heart to you, surrendering to you as my Savior. And Paul simply says this in regard to his being a child of God. He says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Everything about my life is about him. To speak his name is a privilege beyond compare. To speak his name, to preach his gospel, is an honor like no other. So today we arrive at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Now from this verse to the end of chapter 2, Paul describes two men who also love Jesus along with him. Those two men are Timothy and Epaphroditus. Today we're going to look at Timothy, that young man that Paul loves so much. And then we're also going to look at a fellow servant next week, which takes us to the end of chapter 2. His name is Epaphroditus. We will study him next week. But the name Timothy should ring a bell with you. There are two books in your Bible which bear his name in the New Testament. There is 1 Timothy, there is 2 Timothy. Two letters that Paul writes to Timothy as he is serving as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. I want to remind you of this. Ephesus was an extremely important church body, as every church body is important. But Ephesus was the second most important city in the world. It was one of the largest cities in the world. It was second in power only to Rome, the center of the Roman government. But Ephesus was an eclectic city. It was filled with lost people. And Paul knew that if he could found the church in Ephesus, and if he could put a good pastor there, that that church could literally begin changing the world. And so he sends a good man to Ephesus as pastor, a young man. His name was Timothy. Here in Philippians, we get a great glimpse into Timothy's life. So today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Take your Bible, read with me here. Philippians chapter 2, go to verse 19. Paul writes this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," or Timothy, "shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." So the word says that Paul is going to send Timothy to the church at Philippi in his place because he's in prison. He wants to know how they're doing. Verse 20. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." That's a very important verse. Listen again, verse 21. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Those few verses frame out the sermon for today and frame out Timothy's life. Now, verse 19, Paul says, "I have wanted to send someone from here in Rome over to you in Philippi to check on the state of your church. I love you. You have an important ministry. You are beginning a ministry in a whole new continent. I want you to do well. I want to pray God's blessing over you, and I want to check on you and make sure that you're still walking in the footsteps of Jesus. But I can't come personally right now. I'm sitting in this prison cell in confinement in Rome. So I want to send someone in my place to come to see you and check on you. But as you look at verses 20 and 21, Paul, in seeking a Christian to go there, finds a problem. And this is an interesting verse of testimony for Paul. He said, I've looked for someone to come to you in Philippi. If you look at verse 20, it says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He says, among the Christians that I know here in Rome, there's no one like-minded to me who wants to come to you. And this verse 21 rounds out why they won't come. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." That's an amazing statement when we see that Paul writes here, "I have been searching for someone to come to you in Philippi." And of course, I want to remind you that Paul had quite a few friends and brothers and sisters in Rome on whom he could call to go to Philippi. Now, that was a long trip. It was a grueling trip, 600 miles from Rome to Philippi. That was not an easy trip. 600 miles is rather long for you and me in a car. But can you imagine by foot and by boat? It would be a grueling trip. But Paul nonetheless says there's nobody here in Rome who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior who wants to come to you. And he had quite a few Christians around him that he personally knew. In fact, in the letter that he writes to the Roman church right there in that community, he personally greets by name 26 Christians. So we see that he knows a population there in Rome, and yet there's no one on whom he can call who will go in his place to Philippi to check on this church that he loves. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, while there's no one that will go, he says the reason for that is everyone here, everyone around me here in Rome is so concerned for their own schedules and their own welfare that nobody wants to make the trip to come to see you. Nobody bears my heart and my like-mindedness that they're concerned enough for you in Philippi to lay down all that they're doing and come to you and check on you and uplift you. So basically what Paul is saying is this: these Christians that I know here are just too busy to come to minister to you. They don't have the time for you. Now, brothers and sisters, you know I love you. And you know that I want to faithfully serve the Lord as your pastor. And honestly, I have to say this. If there is one goal that my ministry could be boiled down to over 37 plus years, it is to overcome the theme of people thinking and saying, "I am too busy to be tied down to ministry. I'm too busy to take a church position. I'm too busy to do something in ministry for the Lord. I don't have time to schedule in ministry in my life." Now, I know we're busy. All of us are busy. All of us have family, and all of us have jobs or places that we go and things that we do. But we can never get so busy that we schedule ministry out of our life as a believer. Do I hear an amen? That is precisely what Paul is saying here. I'm just following the Word of God here. Scripture clearly says that our life in Christ is about surrendering to Him. And if you surrender to Him as your Savior, then you surrender to Him to be His servant. And you cannot have one without the other. If He truly is Savior, you will truly be His servant. Now, not all of us are called to go to a foreign country. Not all of us are called to stand behind a pulpit. Not all of us are called to teach a Sunday school class, whatever that might be. But every single one of us is talented and called as a child of God, saved by grace through faith, to give of our life in service to the King. That's Paul's expectation here. And the people in Rome are falling short of his expectation. And he lets it be known in verses 20 and 21. Now I want you to listen to this. What you see in the book of Philippians is a spectrum of service. In Philippians 1:21 and Philippians 2:21, there is a spectrum of service. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ. Everything I have, everything I own, everything I do is surrendered to Him." That's the top end of the spectrum. Here's the other end of the spectrum in Philippians 2:21. All seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. Are you totally surrendered, or do you just not care about surrendering to Christ? There's the spectrum, and it's in two verses in this book. Where do we fall in those verses? You know, I pray that we as a church will always be working toward, striving toward, following the footsteps of Christ toward, for me, for us to live is Christ. You know, I'm not here to point my finger at you or anyone else. In fact, it starts behind the pulpit here. It starts with me. Am I fully surrendered? Do I want to give my life fully to Him? Well, Paul has one young man who indeed will go to Philippi. His name is Timothy. And here's how Paul describes him. Look back at verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly to you." Now, skip down to verse 22. "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." So Paul had met Timothy, most likely on his first missionary journey. And Timothy was saved as a youth, as a young man. It also seems that Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, also accepted the grace of Jesus Christ through salvation in their hearts and lives. It's interesting that Scripture teaches us that Timothy's mother was a Jew and his father was a Gentile. And it seems to point to the truth that while Timothy's Jewish mother accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, that Timothy's Gentile father did not. There's no evidence in the Bible that Timothy's father ever came to Christ as Savior. But the older Paul invested in Timothy's young life and became his spiritual father. Men especially, I want to say this to you. This applies to our ladies as well. But there are so many young people out there who need a spiritual father. There are young people and children who need men to step up to be a spiritual father and women to step up to be a spiritual mother. And I think probably there are many of us in here who can claim some people who became our spiritual mothers and fathers. There are many out in this world who need someone to mentor them and invest in them. That's what Paul did for Timothy. Paul enlisted Timothy to travel on his mission team, and Timothy walked that mission journey with Paul, and he gained the full trust of the elder missionary, Paul. And in fact, at the end of Paul's life, Paul, the old missionary, kind of passes the baton of service onto his son in the ministry named Timothy. So here's Paul's heart and desire. He wants Timothy to go in his place. Now, as we consider this passage in our study for today, in this sermon for the day, Philippians 2, 19 through 24, just six little verses of Scripture, it seems to say one primary thing overall, and that is that Paul loves this church. He's the great missionary that founded the church in Philippi. He wanted a representative to go for him to that church to check on them. Timothy is the young man that he chooses and invites to go to that church. Timothy is willing to go. But while that's what the verse outwardly says, there's a deeper statement about other believers in Rome. Listen to it in the Living Bible, Philippians 2, 20, 21. "There's no one like Timothy for having a real interest in you. Everyone else seems to be worrying about his own plans and not those of Jesus Christ." Timothy is concerned in Christ, and Paul says, "The other believers who surround me have their own schedules. They're not interested." Quite truthfully, that description can still be pretty accurate today. All of us live somewhere between Philippians 1:21 and Philippians 2:21. For me to live as Christ, I'm not concerned. Now, it's not my ministry and it's not my position, nor is it my wisdom to tell you where you are. There's only one person I can truly seek the Lord as where He is, and that's me. But every one of us needs to fall before Him and say, Lord, where am I in that spectrum? I want to work toward, for me to live is Christ. Jesus Himself spoke about those two poles of life. Write this reference down. Turn with me if you'd want. It's Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, you go to verse 31 if you'd like to turn there. These are words of the Savior. And He says this, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Skip on now to 41, verse 41. This talks about the other group. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. So the Lord is going to recognize one day the spectrum for me to live as Christ, or I'm just not interested. I've got a spare minute here. I want to tell you, we laid to rest two good men of God this week, Bob Bryant and Ed Dawson. But they were very different men. I love them both. I love Bob Bryant and his sense of humor and his love of the guitar. And Bob had somewhat of an outward ministry here in that he served on our nominating committee and approached a lot of you about service in the church, but also he was a Sunday school teacher of the senior men's class and did a great job. Those men in that class loved him. So he was sort of outward with his ministry. Ed Dawson was exactly the opposite. If you came the last few Sundays, you would see him right out here in this church parking lot. Both of these men dealt with cancer. But I want to tell you a story about Ed. He was very much a behind-the-scenes man. He worked in a garage, and I stopped by the garage in Madison Heights one day to get my car inspected. And after the inspection was over, he passed me, thank goodness, but when the inspection was over, he said, have you got a few spare minutes? And I said, yes, sir, I do today. He said, get in my car. So Ed put me in his car, and he drove directly to Food Line. I didn't know why, just drove to Food Line. We get out, we're walking down the aisles of Food Line, and he's picking up groceries, putting them in the basket. And after a few minutes, I'm thinking, why am I following Ed Dawson around in Food Line? Without a word, he packed up the groceries, put them in the car, and he drove to a very humble home. We knocked on the door, and an old black gentleman opened that door, and he said, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. And we took those groceries in, and we set them on the table. Never a word was spoken about, here's groceries for you, here's something we could do for you. He never said a word. We just set them on the table, came into the living room, sat for about a half hour, visited with him. I closed this with prayer. He took me back to the garage. I went my way. No one in the world would have known about that act of kindness had I not gotten my car inspected that day. And I can't imagine how many acts of kindness were given that way. Bob Bryant did those same acts of kindness behind the scenes as well. But friends, the church is founded on that. I thank God for the people God chooses to allow us to stand up front. But I praise God for the people who work behind the scenes. I praise God for the people who are downstairs right now holding the babies. I praise God for the people who work for youth and we don't recognize them often. I praise God for the people who clean the kitchen and cook the food and take care of ministries all through the church. If it weren't for you, we would not get very far. Praise God for you, because I truly believe that this sermon is not to beat you down but to lift you up. And what I'm saying is I believe that the church is striving for the truth. For me to live is Christ. And if you might permit me to say this, I am proud of you for that, because I see it happening all over the place. So many ministries get done that I don't even know about. They get past the radar of Clyde and Jeffrey as well. They just get done. Thank you. The church is made of that. Thank you that we don't have to delegate every ministry out. It just gets done. What a blessing that is. You know, we live in a very busy world. It is just so easy to get booked up. It is so easy to get scheduled up, to get too busy to do ministry. My prayer for us together today is that we will fall before the throne of a holy God and say, Lord, help me grow day by day toward Philippians 1:21 for me and for my church. To live is Christ. I pray we will rededicate our lives and we will dedicate our church to that goal, and that we will grow that direction every single day. Thank you that I believe we are. We still have a ways to go. We're not done yet, but I believe we're going in the right direction. And I praise God and thank God for that. Today, if you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, thank you. Help me. Help me. Make that verse my life's verse. You come. And today, before I close this sermon, there is one invitation I must give. If you have never come to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, He laid down everything in the way of His glory in heaven and came to us as a servant and the Lamb of God. And when that baby was lying in the manger, there was a shadow of the cross over that little manger bed, because He came to die for us. That's why He came. And He came for you, that you might be forgiven of sin and through the empty tomb given eternal life with Him. If you need Him, this is His invitation, and He wants you to come. He's waiting for you to come. He's moved the mountain for you to come. Church, home, whatever you need, the Lord, the King, meets us here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these precious moments. Lord, we love you. We're grateful to be in your house. Lord, thank you, Father, over these years, the saints that I have seen come home to you. We just sent two of your sons home this week, Lord, in Bob and Ed. And I just thank you, Father. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for their service, which was sometimes outward, sometimes behind the scenes. But it got done through those men, Lord. And we need others to rise up and say, I want to take that place. I want to be that Sunday school teacher. I want to be that one who takes care of those behind the scenes people. Help us, Father, to daily walk toward the verse, for me to live is Christ. I pray for that, Father. It begins right here. It begins with me. But I pray my brothers and sisters will join us, and that we as a church will strive for that verse. We love you. Bless that one who needs Jesus as Savior. Tap that shoulder right now. Bring them here. Bring them to the altar. Jesus publicly died, and He publicly wants us to accept Him as Savior. We're not ashamed of Him. We can never be ashamed of the Savior. Bless that one. Touch us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.